each meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Everybody, and welcome to GIF again. Tony's on his way, so actually we'll begin with our prayer. He'll probably join us as he comes in. Let's pray. Gotta pray. Very important. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. The angel of the Lord declared unto Mary, and she conceived of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Behold the handmaid of the Lord. Be it done unto me according to thy word. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Pray for us, O Holy Mother of God, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. Let us pray. Pour forth, we beseech thee, O Lord, thy grace into our hearts, that we to whom the incarnation of Christ thy Son was made known by the message of an angel, may by his passion and cross be brought to the glory of his resurrection through the same Christ our Lord. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. And from there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. You expired, Jesus, but the source of life gushed forth for souls in the ocean of mercy, opened up for the whole world. O font of life, unfathomed divine mercy, envelop the whole world and empty yourself out upon us. O blood and water, which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fount of mercy for us.
I trust in you.
O blood and water, which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fount of mercy for us.
I trust in you.
O blood and water, which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fount of mercy for us.
I trust in you.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, the soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God,
Holy
Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Jesus, I trust in you.
Jesus,
I trust in you.
Jesus, I trust in you.
Eternal God, in whom mercy is endless and the treasury of compassion inexhaustible, look kindly upon us and increase your mercy in us that in difficult moments we might not despair nor become despondent, but with great confidence submit ourselves to your holy will, which is love and mercy itself. O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O greatly merciful God, infinite goodness, to thee all mankind calls out from the abyss of its misery to your mercy, to your compassion, O God, and it is with its mighty voice of misery that it cries out, gracious God, do not reject the prayer of this earth's exiles. O Lord, goodness beyond our understanding, who are acquainted with our misery through and through, and know that by our own power we cannot ascend to you, we implore you, anticipate us with your grace and keep on increasing your mercy in us, that we may faithfully do your holy will all through our life and at death's hour. Let the omnipotence of your mercy shield us from the darts of our salvation's enemies, that we may with confidence, as your children, await your final coming, that day known to you alone, and we expect to obtain everything promised us by Jesus, in spite of all our wretchedness. For Jesus is our hope. Through his merciful heart is through an open gate we pass through to heaven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. It's a beautiful prayer.
That is beautiful.
But I tell you, this is really a time. In fact, this is the. By the way, welcome back. We missed you yesterday.
Thank you.
I missed
Sorry.
You.
Yeah, normally I would never. I love being here, so it's like I always try to.
It's hard enough when it's just the two of us, but when I'm by myself, you know.
Yeah, it was very.
Nick offered to come on, but I said, you know, I got to try to do it by my, you know, try to do solo. So it's. I always prefer to have somebody to talk to, you know, or somebody to look at, even though. We've got people listening,
right?
But
it's like a conversation, you know,
right?
It makes it better that way. So, but I did get a chance to finally, I heard it, I guess, on the new station. It sounds very
sounds
nice.
Okay. Yeah.
It's weird because some places I don't get the right reception. Like when I'm in the car, I can almost hear it, but at home, I could never get the reception. It's pretty bad on the station,
really, yeah.
But with the station now, it's better.
Good.
It sounds good.
Good. I've never listened to it, never will.
You have to.
I tried a couple of times, but I just can't, you know. So it's just the way I am. So what's going on on your end? We missed you yesterday, really. We did.
Yeah. I had to go get some dental work done, and that was the only time I could do it, so.
Good. You know, today I want to. I don't know exactly which way we're going to go.
We can continue.
Continue. We'll continue. Yeah. Just a conversation. But this is the month of November is the call it the month of the dead. It's remembering last things, you know, that we really truly are people in on the journey, mm-hmm. on the way. And, you know, Beata's back, her mother had, that was just, you know, how God works in mysterious ways. But Beata's a very active member of the parish, and her mother is with her most of the time here in Chicago, and then she goes back to Poland every for a few months here and there to see her doctor, and she's got her house there as well, and then she comes back and she lives with her daughter. They're very, very close. They're on the phone, you know, several times a day. Aside from the fact that they see, you know, that they live together, but right. But even when their mother's in Poland, they talk at least three times a day. So a very, very tight relationship. And she had gone home. Was it August or September? The mother had, and then they were going to come back in November after All Souls Day, because it's All Saints Day, All Souls Day is a very, very, very big time, very important time in Poland. And I don't know I knew the mother was coming back, but I don't know if Beata was going to go there or not. But so the mother went and had just a routine, you know, doctor's appointment, and they found out that she had cancer, and there was no symptoms whatsoever.
Wow.
And, you know, Beata, I remember when she got the news, it was very, very hard for her, no doubt. And then they, you know, they're doing tests. She's here. The mother's in Poland. She's got her brother in Poland and all that. And but she's trying to, it became kind of obvious that it was a serious cancer. And so she had, do I retire? Do I go, what will I be going back and forth? Do I take a leave, whatever, you know, can I bring my mother back here? So there was just a lot of anxiety there.
Yeah.
And, but she went to, as they were going through the testing and all that, she went, Beata went to Poland, to be with her mother. And, It just within a matter of a couple of weeks, she went down and died, you know, really unexpectedly. Yeah. It's still kind of surreal, and they were there for, they had the funeral there, and then of course the Beata came back after All Souls Day, so. They had that because it's such a big thing in Poland. The cemeteries are full of flowers and candles and all that. But it was we were talking last night, and I keep saying, you know, this is reality. You know, this is reality. At the same time, you know, you don't want to lose anybody. And in faith, we know we don't really lose them. It's a temporal separation if we die in God's grace. And that's why it's so important that we keep death before us, because then we live knowing that, you know, we come from God, we go to God, and we have to choose every day to live in God, to have that sensitivity to God and to the things of God. The world is, the old order is passing away. But still, nonetheless, death is probably one of the mysteries of all mysteries, right? I mean, there's so many mysteries in life. God is a mystery. But the reality of separation, a very definitive separation for a temporal time, for short, you know, for really for a short time, when you think about the fullness of time and how much time we have as we're in this world, it's our days are all numbered. Every day that's gone is a day gone. That's a day closer to our passing from here to there. So, but what was interesting about this is, you know, for all the anxiety and the worry, and I'm saying this even in the midst of grief, because there's a real grieving, especially when you talk to somebody, you live with somebody, and, you know, it just everything happens so fast and so unexpectedly. But how you're trying to figure out, okay, what am I going to do, and how God in His divine providence works everything out. That doesn't mean that, you know, we want it that way. I mean, we how should I say this? Most definitely, it's better to let God work things out.
Yeah.
Absolutely. He's got the bigger plan.
And that is amazing, too, how that really happens, where you're almost, I can say this because I was in it myself, you're left in like a free fall.
In free fall, yeah.
Yeah, you're like true. In free fall, and then you don't know. And this is, and I've heard people say this so often, it's like, trust in Him, trust God. Right. And I never understood that until I was in it. And there's those moments when you just don't know. And I really firmly believe God prepares us for a lot of things that we're probably not conscious of. But then, you know, when you're in the disaster or you're in the problem, sometimes we tend to get so, God is almost the last person we think of. And if he was more the first person we think of, maybe things would be better. Yeah. I think that's all over everywhere.
Yeah, it's so true. And because you look back in retrospect, and you can see how God's hand is. And really, when she was telling the story, it was just amazing. Yeah. All the people that were connected all of a sudden from Pennsylvania, New York, Poland.
Father, believe it. Think about even your story. And that's why just everybody has a story.
Sure, everybody has a story. Yeah.
For everything. And that's why I love it here that people do, because there's moments people, I may see somebody new in church, or you yourself, yesterday you were saying how people said this, somebody told you this, and people come in here, they walk in church, they feel a presence, sometimes it's something you don't want to talk about because you think, am I imagining this? Right. I don't want to be looked at as, something's wrong. But, it's like that. When you sit and talk to people and they tell you these things.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah, everybody's got a story.
Yeah.
Everybody's got a story. And if we would just humble ourselves and put our faith in God, and again, as Jesus said, if your faith is but the size of a mustard seed, it'll move a mountain. It'll get you through. But you look back in retrospect and you see, okay, yeah, I wasted all this energy, and which is perfectly natural.
Yeah.
We have a natural anxiety and fear of the unknown, or how is this going to play itself out? Where is this going to go? And we know that we have to carry the cross. We have to pick up our cross and follow the Lord. And we know that it's nobody's going to escape death, for instance, or there's going to be a hardship. Even I remember when her mother was diagnosed, and it hit you very hard,
Yeah.
And in your mind, okay, you try to put things in perspective. Okay, so people are going through this all over the world, but this is something very personal to the person, to the individual, and so it's not in any way to diminish other people's sufferings, right. But it's all of a sudden you're sharing in this reality in solidarity with, so many. And you think about that too, about we're going to a psychological, I keep saying the psychological trauma, because I read it, the country is going to, passing through a psychological trauma.
Yeah.
And yet because we've been in a sort of a comfort zone for so long, things have really been going really, really well for the most part. Everybody has, again, their own personal crosses and their own, as I say, every day, every day there's an attack to the mind, the body, the soul, or the spirit. But generally speaking, when you feel you've got recourse to somebody, you feel like you've got somebody who's, they're kind of looking after you, concerned for your well-being, your social mm-hmm. well-being. The society has a certain stability, a certain order, a common faith, for instance, or that we're as human people that we have a certain sense of decency and respect and all that. And when that flips, and all of a sudden it seems that the moral fiber of the nation is in collapse. It's it the whole pandemic, the political stuff that's been going on for so long now already. Everything that so you get the pandemic, you get the vaccine mandate, you've got the wide open borders, you've got the barges that are out there in the ocean, you know, so the inflation, you know, the all this stuff that's happening all at the same time. And that's not only in the political sphere, mm-hmm. or our societal sphere, but it's in the church as well. You see this disorder and this division.
You know, Father, it's a little interesting you say this. I wonder how many people really know that all of these things are happening. I think there's like a disconnect. Even within the church, I think sometimes there are your people that, you know, just go about daily life. They don't realize that tomorrow something may be taken away from you and you wouldn't even know that it was gone because we weren't paying attention.
So I guess that's what I'm trying to say is on one hand, you've got people have their personal crosses, their personal sufferings, but then you compound that with societal. Yeah. And there's nothing new under the sun, but it's just we've had societally, as far as the civilization,
right.
Society had a standard by which it governed itself, you know, mm-hmm. and it was basically Judeo-Christian. But when that is in free fall,
yeah.
in collapse, and you feel it, and you're having to. And, you know, how do you navigate through this? What do you do? And you're right. Some people may be completely oblivious to it,
yeah.
Because maybe everything's going just fine for them in their own personal lives. But when it begins to hit them, you know, that either it could be the economy, it could be or faith. You know, this is the other thing, too. And I'm kind of bouncing all over the place here, but I was speaking to somebody the other day, and I experience this all the time. I listen to this all the time, and this is one of the beautiful things of confession, mm-hmm. the sacrament of reconciliation is, and that's why I'm so happy we've added more hours for confession, because it really is, it's a sacrament. So it's a real graced moment for people to unburden themselves of their sins and to know with certainty that God has forgiven them. Because a lot of people, they walk around feeling this, they're overwhelmed by their own guilt, that they even have to escape from the pain of their own guilt into bad behavior, going down a bad path to medicate themselves with something or whatever. You know, but because they don't know that there's a way out, that there's a way out of their own darkness, a way out that they can come out of the abyss of their own darkness, that there is a cause for hope and cause for peace, and that what's happened has happened, whatever, you know, people have been through or whatever they've done, it's the whole message of divine mercy. It's the whole reason why God became incarnate to redeem us and save us from our slavery to sin and death. And to say, you know, as Jesus cried from the cross, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. This wonderful manifestation of God's love for his people. And the devil is the accuser. And so people will be left, you know, so there's this voice inside them that says, no, you know, God cannot possibly forgive you, love you, or even, you know, that they're not even convinced that God is even a reality, and so they've been condemned, or they condemn themselves to a hell of a life until God reveals himself, I guess what I'm trying to get back to is I had a conversation with somebody who really was in a very despairing situation, and for a lot of reasons, for a lot of bad decisions, bad choices, in a bad way, in many, many bad ways, to the point that there seemed to be no hope, And even to the point that people say, I'd rather be dead than to have to experience the reality of what I've done to someone or to oneself or to one, whatever. It's the reality of sin. And all of a sudden to have this image of divine mercy just out of the... By God's providence, it just this person sees this image of the divine mercy, Jesus, I trust in you, with the caption under the image of the divine mercy, and already begin to feel this glimmer of hope, and then to have somebody come into their path out of the clear blue, and to begin to speak about Christ and His mercy and His love, and it opens the door for liberation, for salvation. You know, then the person who hasn't been catechized doesn't know anything, basically, but has been in a bad way, and all of a sudden finds that there is a way out of this. There is a way out of this. So hearing the story. Like I said, everybody's got a story, but we needn't despair if we can at least humble ourselves and turn our eyes toward God and let the Lord, in the truth of who He is, incomprehensible mercy, or His greatest attribute is mercy, you know, say, you know, but you belong to me. I created you. I loved you into life. I've redeemed you. I've saved you. You're destined for something so incomprehensibly beautiful, wonderful. I mean, the desire of your heart, the deep down desire of your heart and your soul for peace and for love and for to be known, to be named, to be blessed, you know, because basically everybody's looking for that, but they're going, they go to the wrong places, to the wrong people. And this is where we're challenged as a church to be the instruments of God's mercy. So we're all over the place, perhaps, you know, but because I started with the individual suffering, grieving, but how God in His divine omnipotence, in His omnipotent power, His divine, His providence, works things. He'll work it all out. It doesn't take away the suffering or the grief, but it lightens the burden.
Right.
That because okay, there's a separation. I'm going back to the death of Beata's mother, Jadwiga. That okay, in faith we know that okay, there's a separation. It's very painful. It's going to be painful. I've got to just walk through this this grief. We've got to allow people to grieve, but in that faith, it assures me that we will be together again. That what the world takes away, God will give back. So you've got those personal sufferings that people have to endure, but then to compound that with a societal disorder, or chaos, or confusion, where everything is. You know, it's so many different levels. It's the temptation is, or you feel like you're in free fall. Like you said, you feel like you're in free fall. And to whom do I have recourse? And to keep reminding ourselves. And this is, Jesus. It doesn't surprise me that we have the divine mercy, the message of divine mercy, which is really the biblical message, but that it was. Given specifically to St. Maria Faustina Kowalska, who providentially, prophetically, is bringing this to the world, God working through her because of the because God sees what is coming, what will become of this world and our lives, and that we're going to need that hope, and we're going to need a way out, even as we suffer the consequences of bad behavior, or the disorder, or the corruption, or the all this stuff that's going on, and it seems to be in all institutions of the society, and has just powerfully infiltrated the sacred institutions of faith and family, the church and the family. That you know we have, that we have to lean in. So okay, to whom do I have recourse? Lean into the heart of Jesus. Jesus, mercy, I trust in you. For the sake of his sorrowful passion to the Father, for the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world as the world is passing through this this psychological trauma, which is a spiritual battle. And the victory is, can I go back to those last words of Jesus to the apostles before he prays his high priestly prayer before he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane? In this world, you're going to have trouble, but be at peace and take courage. I've conquered the world. We live in a time when we need to take courage in order to preserve peace, but that all depends on putting our faith in Jesus, who has crushed the head of the serpent. The kingdom has come, but it's not fully realized. And so we're still feeling very much the effect of original sin, the reality of, as Jesus said, the prince of the world, that Satan is a prince of this world, the father of lies, the prince of darkness. And we're not in the kind of comfort zone we once knew. And we've been really leaving that comfort zone for a long time, foolishly speaking, because we've really bought into the ways of the world. And I think of Jesus when he comes over the hill. This is his final trip to Jerusalem, to the holy city, where he's going to be taken by force, allow himself to be taken by force and crucified, and where the whole Paschal mystery, our redemption, our salvation. That powerful image of Jesus coming over the hill, looking down from the top of the, I think it's the Hill of Olivet, and he looks down, and you see the holy city, within the walls of Jerusalem, the holy city, and he Scripture says he dropped to his knees, he fell to the ground, and he wept. And he wept, and he wept, and he said, "How like a mother hen I tried to bring you chicklings under my wings, and you refused me, and it'll be to your own, the word isn't demise, but the consequences, you'll suffer the consequences." In other words, I tried. And not only did he try, but he's going to take love to the extreme. He's going to lay down his life and take our sins to himself, and again cry from the cross, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Or as in the movie The Passion, where he's on the way to Calvary when he's carrying the cross and he meets the Blessed Virgin Mary, his mother, the Mother of God, and he says, "You see, Mother, I make all things new." This is Mel Gibson was just, if he did it or was advised to do it, but extrapolating from the book of Revelation, those words, "I make all things new," because it really is to the Paschal mystery. And so, he weeps and I think we have to fall in love with Jesus. That's why the saints' voices meditate on the sufferings of Christ, to see that bloodied, beaten body, that face, crown, the head crowned with thorns, and the blood pouring down his face, and imagine his eyes and his gasping for air, and his crying out, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." This is this is incomprehensible love, our redemption, our salvation. He, the supreme high priest, offering himself, the Lamb of God, to take away the sins of the world. In other words, we've got to cleave to Jesus Christ. Jesus, we preach Jesus and him crucified in order that we not lose sight of the fact, just to the extent that with which he loved us. you know, to the end. And then in the resurrection, you know, to be able to say, do not be afraid, be at peace. Because even as, and again, those last words, before he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, yes, take courage, be at peace. You're going to have trouble. You're going to have trouble in this world, but take courage, be at peace. I've conquered the world. See the cross, but look beyond the cross into the glory and the light of the resurrection. All right, we got to take a break. I'm Father Anthony on Winds of Change on the new EWTN Catholic Radio Voice for Chicagoland, WSFI Catholic Radio on AM 750 WNDZ and on 88.5 FM WFSI.
How long has it been since you have been to church? Busy schedule? Work? Or just lost interest? To be Catholic is not just merely attending Mass as just another weekend activity to be checked off the to-do list. Participation in the sacred liturgy gives you the opportunity to be intimately connected to Christ through the Holy Eucharist. You can also cleanse yourself of sin through the sacrament of reconciliation as a baptized Catholic. Come before the iconic monstrance to be in Christ's presence in the sacred silence of the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy. St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. St. Stan's is just off the Kennedy, 2 blocks north of Division on Noble. Come back to Christ through the sacred liturgy and his gift of the sacraments at St. Stan's.
I'm Loretta Freilich, Winds of Change guest host, and you are listening to the Winds of Change.
St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy. St. Stan's is an exceptional private elementary school in Chicago, serving preschool, age 3 and 4, pre-kindergarten, kindergarten, and first grades. We incorporate Catholic values and rigorous academic social-emotional learning, Chinese, Spanish, STEM, and more, providing our students with leadership and life skills to transform our world. St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy is conveniently located 1 block north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. To schedule your tour, visit ststanschicago.org. ststanschicago.org. Here's some good news. We are pleased to announce that St. Stanislaus Kostka is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, in answer to our Blessed Mother's call to open the doors. The Blessed Sacrament will again be exposed all day, every day, except when Masses or other services are being held. You are invited to come and pray anytime, day or night. For your safety, we ask that you practice social distancing and wear a mask. Hand sanitizer is available, and St. Stan's has increased cleaning and sanitizing of the church, and a security person will be on site. More information can be found at ststanschurch.org. That's ststanschurch.org. St. Stanislaus Kostka is located 2 blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. I'm Father Anthony on Winds of Change. The two Tonys here. Thank God. You know, yesterday it was just one.
Even one Tony's good sometimes.
It's okay sometimes. You know, next, because I'll be gone next week, right. but I was just kind of looking ahead. Some of the saints or the feast days we have next week, mm-hmm. One is the dedication of St. John Lateran, it's the anniversary of the first church. It was erected by Emperor Constantine, and it's the first. The feast was at first observed only in Rome, but later in honor of the Basilica, which is called the Mother Church of Christendom. It's been extended to the whole Latin Church. But anyway, I wanted to share with you a little bit of this is the reflection that comes on the feast day of the dedication of St. John Lateran. The feast day is November the 9th. What is today, by the way? Today's
fifth.
The 5th, so it's in a few days. But I just thought it was beautiful, and I think, you know, again, how do we navigate through life? It's we got to remember who we are, and truly, as Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but be at peace, take courage, I've conquered the world. You got to stay with me. In other words, you got to stay with me. Let me
you know, live my the goal of our life is to allow Jesus to dwell within us. That's what, and he literally brings us himself to us in holy communion in the Holy Eucharist. But he says this is a sermon by Saint Caesarius of Arles. He says, "My fellow Christians," he's speaking about today the birthday of this church, Saint John Lateran, in one of the four major basilicas in Rome, but the first, the mother church, really. People think it's St. Peter's, but actually St. Peter's is the See of Peter, but the first church, the mother church, was St. John Lateran. And he says, this is an occasion for celebration and rejoicing as we celebrate the birthday of this church. We, however, ought to be the true and living temple of God. Nevertheless, Christians rightly commemorate this feast of the church, their mother, for they know that through her they were reborn in the Spirit. At our first birth, we were vessels of God's wrath. Reborn, we became vessels of his mercy. Our first birth brought death to us, but our second restored us to life. Again, imagine when people say, well, our first birth, we were vessels of God's wrath. Our first birth brought death to us, because without Jesus, without redemption, without salvation, basically we're condemned. We're condemned. He's taken the sting out of death. He's taken us. He sets us free from our slavery to sin. But our second, our first birth brought us death. That death to us, but our second restored us to life. That would be baptism, where we're brought into the mystical body of Christ. Indeed, before our baptism, we were sanctuaries of the devil, but after our baptism, we merited the privilege of being temples of Christ. And if we think more carefully about the meaning of our salvation, we shall realize that we are indeed living and true temples of God. God does not dwell only in structures fashioned by human hands, in homes of wood and stone, but rather he dwells principally in the soul made according to his own image and fashioned by his own hand. Therefore, the Apostle Paul says, the temple of God is holy, and you are that temple. You know, to believe that. And see, so even our churches, our temples, our sanctuaries, are places of encounter. They're known to be holy places, the house of God, the holy ground. But when we come into the holy ground, into the sanctuary, into the temple, it's to have that encounter with God so that we can leave knowing that we bring God with us, because it's his desire, it's his will to dwell within us. We are his temple. When Christ came, he banished the devil from our hearts in order to build in them a temple for himself. Let us therefore do what we can with his help so that our evil deeds will not deface that temple. For whoever does evil does injury to Christ. As I said earlier, before Christ redeemed us, we were the house of the devil, but afterward we merited the privilege of being in the house of God. God himself, in his loving mercy, saw fit to make of us his own home. And this is for everybody to understand that God created all of us. We're created by God for God. And if we can bring people, and this is where we pray God give us the grace to avoid sin, because sin is the impediment, right? Sin is the barrier. The more we can, that's why we've got to respond to the call to sanctification in this day and time more than ever before, when we don't have the moral fiber foundation of a society, a foundation that is built on that moral fiber of Judeo-Christianity, for the most part, because that seems to be certainly in collapse. And so people almost innocently lost, mm-hmm. unless we allow Christ to dwell in this temple that we are, he who created us to dwell within us, in order to reveal himself, that we become the sacrament that mediates his grace. Just like, as I mentioned, the the woman who was in darkness didn't know until, you know, by God's grace, her eyes behold the image of the divine mercy, but then God sends an angel, a person, like an angel, but a really, really a person who becomes an angel, but the person is flesh and blood, human being, an apostle, a disciple, taking very seriously the mission, an emissary who's able to introduce this woman to the living God, and she begins to open the woman's heart, opens that door so that Christ can then come into that life and set it free from what bound this woman to her own abyss of darkness. And then, of course, this person rightfully guided her to the sacraments, to confession, to the Holy Eucharist. And it's you watch this beautiful transformation, and it's a transformation. You know, really, you know, we've talked often about joy, and but when somebody, as we begin Holy Saturday, you know, and we begin with the happy fault, right? Or amazing grace, you know. In other words, that saved a wretch like me. When somebody is steeped in sin, steeped in darkness, having been seduced or deceived by the devil, having bought the lie, having entered into the illusion, and then all of a sudden, you know, what initially perhaps was thought to be good turns really sour, really distasteful. What was a false light turns into a real darkness. To know that there's a way out, and that way, the only way, the way, the truth, and the life is Jesus Christ, but that Jesus working through his body, the church, right? That's why it's important. It's imperative that all of us recognize, you know, that God means to use us. The word use sounds, I don't like to use that word, but he right. brings us into he brings us into this work, this redemptive work, this the mission that people will, that he wants to reveal himself to another through us. We participate in the sacraments, we become the sacrament that mediates the grace. And we don't have to think about how to do it. It just, you know, and some people have a special gift. They have a special gift of drawing people into the life of God. And that's very, very beautiful to hear, very beautiful to witness, you know, we're not the, we don't need to go through life with a messianic complex thinking that, you know, I've got to somehow save the world. The world has been, God so loved the world that he sent his only son, not to condemn, but to save the world. But to just know that the Lord will work in us and to us if we're disposed. If we'd say every day, Lord, here I am, I come to do your will. I recognize you've entrusted me with a mission. Let me live that mission. And what is a mission, really? Know God, love God, and serve God. I realize how simple that really is, and that's what the church has always taught. What is our mission in life? Know God, love God, serve God. We serve God in the service we render to one another. But if we know God and we love God and we open our hearts to God, then, you know, let God, you know, work through us in the way he chooses. Let's see here. This goes on. When Christ came, he banished the devil from our hearts in order to build in them a temple for himself. Let us therefore do what we can with his help so that our evil deeds will not deface that temple. For whoever does evil does injury to Christ. We do injury to Christ, we do injury to ourselves, you know. If people really want to find themselves, if they want to know their true self, you find Christ. Didn't Jesus say that? Lose yourself, you'll find yourself. You find me, you'll find yourself. Die to yourself, and you'll live. I'm life, you find me, you have life. He's the potter, we're the clay. Let him mold the clay of our lives. He knows what he created. Let him bring that beauty out of us. And we don't worry about how it happens. All we do is just say, Lord, I give you my life. I surrender to you my life. In humility, I recognize my need for you, and give me the grace of perseverance. So he says, my fellow Christians, do we wish to celebrate joyfully the birth of this temple, referring to St. John Lateran? Then let us not destroy the living temples of God in ourselves by works of evil. I shall speak clearly so that all can understand. Whenever we come to church, we must prepare our hearts. Actually, I think I flipped into the next reading. No, right. So whenever we come to church, we must prepare our hearts to be as beautiful as we expect this church to be. Do you wish to find this basilica immaculately clean? Then do not soil your soul with the filth of sins. Do you wish this basilica to be full of light? God, too, wishes that your soul not be in darkness, but that the light of good works shine in us, so that he who dwells in the heavens will be glorified. Just as you enter this church building, so God wishes to enter into your soul, for he promised, I shall live in them, and I shall walk the corridors of their hearts. It's very beautiful, isn't it?
Yeah.
And that's why, you know, here we insist on the beauty of our church, you know, cleanliness, that it be clean, that it be beautiful, that it lift the soul, that it you know you're not just in a banquet hall or you're in a wherever you but you're in God's house and is that temple, that sanctuary, the church is beautiful and clean, and it will lift us up. You know, that by the way, I have to say, this is the misconception that many people had back in the 60s and 70s when they wanted to, kind of as they were dumbing everything down, there was all this talk about, you know, you go to these poor nations and you've got these beautiful churches, you know, where there's gold and there's silver and there's the jewels and all that and everything, and yet all around it are poor people. And they said all this could be used for the, you know, rather than build these beautiful churches, you know, let's be one with the poor, and so then we, you know what I'm saying? So it become clay chalices and everything. You know, no, these poor people, this is their home. This is their sanctuary. This is what gives them a dignity. This is what will lift their soul. And why would you not use the best of God's creation in building a sanctuary? You know, when Our Lady said, build me a temple here in Mexico, right? I want a temple. Anywhere she appears, she says, I want a temple. And those are always beautiful temples. But it's for these people, you know. Anyway, I hope you get the point that I'm trying to make.
I think that, and when you think about that, and I've actually kind of thought about this a lot, but I think today we're kind of trained to be envious of what somebody has, and you want that. And I think it's like a, I don't know what you would say, but when something grows too, when that kind of, and I consider it evil, grows too much, then we're taking away from people, but it's going nowhere. You know, I think about that in some of these movements and things that they do, where it's like, okay, we want what you have. Greed and envy is a dangerous vice. I mean, if it grows too large, it can take.
But how does that relate to the let's say the a beautiful?
Well, when people say, "Oh, church. Well, you know, here's this beautiful church. You can use that money for the poor," and I guess you can, but it's not what you're saying. You're saying this isn't. But it's for show. It is the people.
It was built for the poor. Yeah, right. It was built for the people.
But there are many that when you say envy or you want to say, "Oh, I want to take that for something else," and usually that's something else destroys the point of it at the beginning. You know what I'm saying? It's not there for, hey, look, I'm the rich and you're the poor. This is yours. You know, they say you use the best materials.
So this is our common home.
Right.
This is our common home. So what I think the danger with this, you know, the danger is, you know, when you try to And how many churches were mutilated because see, we wanted to bring it down.
Exactly.
To the, you know,
you bring it down by stripping it, but then what have you actually done? You've stripped it, but you've taken away its prominence, its beauty, its point. There's a reason for the beauty. You don't destroy a painting because in other words, let's say I own a very expensive painting. I'm not making any money. I may own it, but it's there for everyone to see its beauty. You see what I'm saying? It's
right.
Like you don't sell the painting and take away its beauty.
Right.
You know, it's that kind of mentality, and the reason I've heard people say this.
Yeah, I did. You know, people have actually, like I said, after the in the 70s mm-hmm. and into the 80s, everything was, you know, we got to use the cheapest.
Exactly.
Use clay just for a chalice, or use cheap vestments because we got
the point.
Because of the point. Well, the point is, you know, we got to show ourselves to be in solidarity with the poor.
Right.
And what we do is we do a disservice to the poor because the
exactly.
poor, this is their home, this is their common home, and this is a the beauty of their temple, the sanctuary. This is God's house, and it's here. You know, we're lifted to a beautiful, you know, higher dignity and nobility, right. Grace. I'm probably not communicating this the right way.
No, you are. But it's I'm saying it's this. It's the way people. People look at it, see, and I'm saying I think people can easily say, okay, well, just like you're saying, make it all, you know, for the poor, use a clay thing, but it's like that's not the point. People aren't getting what the point is. You don't, it's the same thing with the painting. You don't, because it's a beauty, you share the beauty with everyone.
Right.
You know?
Right. Well, it's
unless you don't understand what beauty is. So that's what it, you know, people think.
But beauty, I mean, people intuitively, they know when something is beautiful.
I think some do, but some don't.
It just like our church people come, you know, and these beautiful churches. I always remember Cardinal George said, you know, we cannot lose these beautiful churches because they're for the people.
And exactly.
It's here that people are, they're lifted up, but they have this encounter with God. They go, they're strengthened.
Mm-hmm.
They can go. And as the reading said, they you know, that they're, it's to bring them to understand that they have dignity, nobility, grace, that they share in the kingship and the priesthood and the prophetic office of Jesus Christ, that they're, or as to end with the words of Pope Benedict, as I repeat these words so often because I think they're so beautiful and so true, that the false deities, the false gods will be unmasked through the humble faith of simple believers. But those people who suffer the faith and are simple and humble, this is their home, and you're going to take that away from them somehow to prove yourself to be in solidarity with them. No, that's not what they want.
Exactly.
You know, and anyway, so we're just about out of time here and just kind of been all over the place. But we just got a few more seconds. I'm watching the clock and I think I've run out of words to say. Anyway, you know what, people?
Know your faith.
Yeah. What must in life? Know God, love God, serve God. Your service to God is rendered in service to others. All right, everybody, thanks so much for being with us. Have a really wonderful weekend. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Peace be with you. Ciao.
Inside is right, it's time to be stirred. The time